sharing up here. We appreciate that so much. And now, you can kill this one if it's dead. That's good.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. What a blessing as we think of, it sounds a little hot to me, Andrew. What a blessing as we think of the gift of music, as I think of some testimonies this evening. We talk about this so much. I think about, you know, the music we sing is a part of our Christian heritage. And like Laura mentioned, how she has those childhood memories. I am thankful for the home I grew up in. I grew up in a Christian home, and attending church was not an optional consideration. We were there for all the services on Sunday and on Wednesday night. That was just life. And I, too, think of these old hymns that as far back as I can remember, we were singing those songs in church as I was growing up, and they stick with you. Yeah, as a child, you might not pay much attention to the words, but as you grow older, you understand why those are classics. Why those are classics in the Christian realm. When you read the truth that is contained in them. I am thankful for modern songwriters. I thank the Lord for the contributions that they have made. Ones like John W. Peterson, ones like Ron Hamilton, some others that have been contributing to the music that we sing. And how thankful I am that God has faithfully raised up some newer ones, younger ones. But you know, in my heart, there's always going to be a place for those old ones. Always going to be a place. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and trust that He will be able to speak to our hearts and that we might be able to glorify Him this evening. We do thank you, Father, again for our service tonight. Thank you for the blessing of it. Father, I thank you for the encouragement that a song, that a service like this can bring. We understand why the writer of Hebrews stressed the importance of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Father, we are the losers when we choose not to be a part of the services in the house of the Lord. We just thank you for what a blessing this evening has been. And now I pray that our time in the Word would truly glorify you. Your Spirit would lead and direct as to what to say and what not to say. And I'll thank you in your name. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3, and Andrew, for your title of this, let's call it Work at Works. Work at Works. As we think about the topic of works, it's a topic that quite often, as you talk with people, you understand there is some misunderstanding about this topic of works. And some people are a bit confused on it. But I trust as we take a look at works this evening, we can clarify some things. We can point out some things. Just being reminded of the truth that's important for us. That's one of the reasons why we keep coming, as Andrew said. You know, you read through the Bible, even though you read through the whole Bible in a year, there's always something that you pick up as you read it again. And that's what I hope in our time this evening. So let's take a look, and for you note takers, we're going to approach it this way. Point number one, we're going to call what works are not. What works are not. And for this, we want to look at Titus chapter 3. And we'll pick up at about verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, and it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." As we look at this, we understand that works are not a means unto salvation. That is not what we see Scripture teaching us about works. Even as Paul wrote here, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But how did our salvation come about? According to his mercy, he saved us. It was not anything which we did. There are some other references that we could give to support this same truth. For instance, you could jot down Romans 3:27, which tells us, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law." We could also look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified..." Remember, what's justified? A simple word, a definition. It means to what? To declare one righteous. To declare one righteous. "And if Abraham were declared righteous by works, why then," it says in verse 2, "he hath whereof," or something to glory in, "but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God. And it," that belief, "was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith," not his works, "his faith is counted for righteousness." In spite of what some would tell us otherwise, the Scriptures plainly show us that salvation is by faith plus zero works. Salvation is by faith plus nothing. That's how a person is saved. Works are not, and works have never been, a way to obtain salvation. But isn't it strange how works appeals to the nature of man? Say, what do you mean? The world's largest quote-unquote Christian religion or faith, and I'm referring to the Roman Catholic Church, salvation is not by faith alone, but it is by what? You have to keep working at it. You have to keep praying that rosary. You have to keep coming and saying those prayers and lighting those candles and confessing your sin before a priest as you sit in that little cubbyhole and you pour your heart out. Yes, even the offerings that you bring are all a part of working toward lessening your time where? In where?
Purgatory.
In purgatory. What chapter, what book, what chapter and verse do we find that mentioned? We're not going to find it. That is a man-made doctrine. But because man likes to do something, I'm convinced that is why that faith is the world's largest that has anything to do with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because people are taught that they can do their part along with what Christ did on the cross. But they do their part. But what does Scripture teach us? In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, one of our favorites is this. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, Paul says the next three words, not of what?
Works.
Lest any man should boast. You see, if you could contribute to your salvation, and if I could into my salvation, we would have something that we could kind of pat ourselves on the back for, wouldn't we? We did it, Lord, you and me. I'm so thankful you did your part, but well, it's a good thing I did my part, too. That is not what we're talking about. When we see here in our text that we're going to be talking about this thing of works, but we want to understand, number one, what works are not. Notice it says in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm or emphasize constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What's Paul teaching? God expects us to do what? Work. But we need to understand, number one, that when he is encouraging us to be careful to maintain good works, he is not talking about a way of salvation. Well, number two, you note takers. If
That's what works are not. Number two, let's look at what works are. What are we talking about? And for that, I invite you to turn over to John's material in the book of James, John Field's material, not the Gospel of John. And John has been now teaching us in the book of James. Look at James chapter 2, we'll start out in verse 14. James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? For by grace are you saved through faith." I've got faith in the Lord. And James is asking, what profit is it if someone comes along and they say they have faith, but the rest of that verse says, and have not works? Can faith or that kind of faith save him? Look at verse 16. "And one of you say unto them, depart," in verse 15, "if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled." That's one of my favorite sayings, as some of you folks go out the door, especially in the winter time when it's cold out there. I like to stand at the door and tell you, be warm and filled. But here it says, "Notwithstanding, you give them not which things are needful to the body." Here's the question. What does it profit? And the answer to that question is, if we have not met the physical needs of a brother or sister in destitute of food or clothing, here in verse 15, and we just go out and say, "God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister, I'm sure that things are going to work out." What has that little trite answer done for them? And the answer is, it has done what? It's done nothing for them. And that's James's point in verse 14. He said, there are some of you that say, "But I have faith. I have faith." But there are no accompanying evidences, which we're calling works, of that faith. The whole question James is asking is that genuine Christian faith. If it is not going to demonstrate itself in works, what are works? They are deeds, acts, which show our faith to be real and vital. Look at James 2:18. A man may say, "You have faith, I have works." Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is a faith without works? We saw back in 14, it's nothing. And there's a lot of people, I hate to say it, over the years that I've met that say, "Oh, I have faith in the Lord. I put my faith and trust in the Lord." But there is absolutely no evidence, no demonstration in their life that there is any more truth to that than anything. There is no accompanying evidences. Works are evidence, they are outward evidences of genuine faith. faith within. To claim faith in Christ without the accompanying evidence of good works is suspect at best that we can say about it. To claim faith in Christ without any accompanying evidences, it is very suspicious. For instance, Luke chapter 6, verse 44 and 46. 6:44a in that first part of verse 44, the Lord was speaking here, and he said, every tree is known by its what? His own fruit. An apple tree bears what? Apples. An orange tree bears oranges. You never see oranges growing on an apple tree. A tree produces the fruit of which that tree itself is by nature. What's that have to do with this? We find here a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, he bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, what's going to come out of the man's mouth is really evidence of what is in his heart. And then in verse 46, Jesus said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord? I've put my faith in you, Jesus. I've accepted you as my own personal Savior. But what? You do not do the things which I say unto you. If there is no accompanying evidence, then the claim, well, I have faith in you, Lord, it's not real. James chapter 2, verse 17, we go back to the book of James, and in 2:17 it says, even so faith. Just like that tree that we looked at, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? It is dead, being alone. I didn't say that, the Lord did. Now remember, while works never accomplish salvation, we saw that point number one. Works give evidence that salvation has been accomplished. So as we look at James 2, beginning at verse 14, what's it profit, my man, my brethren, though a man may say he has faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't give them those things which are needful, what is it profit? Even so faith. If it's not working, it's dead, being alone. Even though a man may say, you've got faith, I have works. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my genuine faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead.
Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. You see, the very fact that Abraham went up on that mountain, bound his son, and laid him on the altar and raised his knife, intending to kill him, proved that his faith was genuine and real. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us Abraham was in his mind accounting that God was going to raise his son from the dead right up there in front of him on that mountain. Abraham believed, I've got to kill my son, but Hebrews 11 tells us he did it because he believed that his son would be raised from the dead. And that's why he told his servants, you stay here with the animals. My son and I, we're going to go and we're going to offer an offering. And we will what? We're going to come back. His works demonstrated his faith in God was real. Let's continue on. Verse 22, see as how faith operated or worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or it was demonstrated and shown to be complete. The scripture was fulfilled with Seth. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It is the works also give evidence that our faith is real. Just like Rahab the harlot was justified by works. When she received the messengers and had sent them out another way, you say, well, was it her works that saved her? No, she had asked those spies and she said, would you please save us and your family? We know your God is real. She had faith in God. And the fact that she spared those men proved that her faith in God was real. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We've seen what works are not, and we've seen what works are. Let's look at one more thing. Number three, let's just consider some important teaching concerning works. Important teaching concerning works. A, works are a part of God's purpose in our salvation. Works are a part of God's purpose in our salvation. You remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That one we remember and quote often, but don't forget verse 10, after it said, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what's the next two words? Good works. That's why he saved us, so that we might demonstrate these good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We ought to be demonstrating our faith. That's why God saved us. Titus 2, 14. We already looked at that. No, we looked at Titus 3, pardon me. Titus 2, 14 tells us this. Who gave himself for us
that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God expects his own to be demonstrating these works. That's why he saved us. He didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us because he has a plan and a purpose. He expects us to work for him. B, these works come about by God's enabling. They come about by God's enabling. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verses 16 and 17 these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete. Notice, thoroughly or completely furnished unto what? What's your Bible say? Unto all good works. It is by God's enabling in the scriptures. We learn, we discover how God wants us to work for him. And we know it is made possible by the working of the Holy Spirit. See, let's ask ourselves, what's the value of these? What is the value of these? Number one, 1 Peter 2:12. We discover, here's the value. 1 Peter 2:12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What value are works in your life and mine? What's our verse say? God is glorified by the works in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, in that familiar Sermon on the Mount, remember these familiar words in verse 16, when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And then what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is glorified. Number two, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. We see in our text portion this evening, in Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and what? What's it say?
Profitable
unto men. Others are blessed by them. Others benefit by the works that we do to the glory of the Lord. Now, D, what's the challenge? The challenge is Paul's words here in this 8th verse of Titus 3. We need to be careful to maintain good works. And there's our title, Andrew. We are to work at works. That's what Paul is teaching. Be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We see this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke people. You say, well, I don't think we're supposed to provoke people, are we? yeah, we're supposed to provoke them unto good works. That's what the benefit is. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus 2, 7, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. We are to be demonstrating the reality of our faith, and it is demonstrated not by our words, not by claiming. There ought to be so much evidence in the way we live our lives and the works which are seen that people would have no question about. He's a genuine Christian. She really loves the Lord. You can see it by the way he or she is living their life. As we think of this E, the prayer Paul mentioned in Colossians 1:10, we looked at this months ago. Paul said, from the day we heard this, we don't stop praying for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10 of Colossians 1, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Works, they're more important than we might think. Not for our salvation, but for the glory of God and the good of men. My prayer is that God might help us learn. Like Paul said in Titus 3:8, to be careful to maintain good works. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Let's close in prayer. Father, we've hurried through some important material this evening, but I trust if there have been any that have had some misconceptions about works and our salvation, your Spirit has clarified the issue. Thank you that we can't work for our salvation. That's by grace through faith alone. But we do thank you for this instruction, that when we truly have put our faith and trust in you, you do expect us to work, and you have reasons for it, and you give us enablement. You want us to work for you. Dismiss us with your blessing on us as we go our way. We thank you in your name.